Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. Today's broadcast is an encore presentation. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A reminder that the resource of the month, titled Origin, it is a film by Illustria Media, subtitled Design Chance and the First Life on Earth. This film explains one of the biggest and most important mysteries that faces scientists today. How did life begin? We're going to be talking about that during the entirety of this broadcast with Dr. Paul Nelson. Dr. Paul Nelson is he's a fellow at the Discovery Institute. He has been since 2004. He's a professor in the Master of Arts program in Science and Religion at Biola University. He's a longtime contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal, and he's one of my favorite guests. The resource of the month, again, available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. You know, when people face the compelling evidence that the universe began to exist at a definite point in time, a favorite fallback position is that, well, it sprang into existence from nothing at all. That, however, ought to stretch our credulity beyond the breaking point. Because simple logic dictates that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing is non-existent and therefore lacks the power to do. In fact, this power to do logically presupposes the existence of a thing that possesses that power. Not only that, but something produced by nothing from nothing would logically have had to create itself. But if it created itself, it would have had to exist prior to its own creation, which means it must both exist and not exist at the same time and in the same way, which is an obvious contradiction and, I might say, an utterly illogical conclusion. So when the laws of logic are violated like this, reason and communication become meaningless. In order for something to exist without being the result of a prior cause, that something must be eternal. As such, the universe could not emerge out of nothing, but it can exist as an effect of an uncaused eternal first cause, which is precisely what God is. So here's the point. Scientific materialism holds to the magical paradigm that nothing creates everything, or that something comes from nothing. But there is an attendant problem. Scientific materialism has to postulate that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced metaphysical realities such as mind and morals. That's precisely why I'm so excited to feature origin, design, chance, and the first life on Earth, because it deals with the attendant problem. How does life come from non-life? To answer that question is the featured personality in the film by Illustria Media and a frequent guest on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, he needs no introduction. Dr. Paul Nelson, great to have you with us.
Hank, it's wonderful to be back. Thanks for having me.
Well, you know, this is one of those fantastic resources that Illustria has been producing for a long time. And I know you have invested a veritable lifetime in these films. Before we do anything else, talk about why your investment in these kinds of films.
You know, I lecture all around the United States and internationally. In fact, in 2 weeks, I'll be in London and Cambridge in the United Kingdom. And when I go out on these lecturing trips, I often meet people who have seen the Illustria films. In fact, those movies are often their first introduction to these issues. So they've been translated into many languages, and they have tremendous power in the sense that many people don't have time to read a book. They may not even have time to read a magazine article, but they will sit down and watch a video for an hour. So these films end up communicating important truths about the natural world and God's role as designer and creator that might not reach people any other way. They're beautifully made. They're done on a very small budget, and because the company is a nonprofit, they put the money they make on the films right back into the production of the next one. So I tell Ladd Allen, who's the producer at Illustria, working with him and with his team is one of the high points of my professional life in terms of communicating truth to the general public.
You know, I think, Paul, when you walk through this world, oftentimes, especially in an age of light pollution, you see, but you don't see. You really don't see those things around you that cause you to wonder or cause you, in effect, as Paul said, to see his eternal power, divine nature from what has been made. This film, it opens your eyes to those things you might otherwise not imagine.
I couldn't agree more. We take for granted things that are around us all the time, forgetting just how remarkable they are. I like to give my students a thought experiment to say, imagine that you were an alien intelligence somewhere in the galaxy who landed on this planet. There were no human beings, but there were still bees. There were still ants. There were still spiders, and you had nothing equivalent on your planet. These remarkable little creatures that we take for granted, you would be astonished by their design and complexity. So one of the things I love about these movies is they have the ability to reawaken our sense of wonder, which both is important both for the sake of science and for the sake of our faith.
Paul, they, in essence, preach without preaching. In other words, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And when you start looking at micro-level substances, there's a whole sermon there. And in some sense, I see it even with my own kids. When they're watching this, they're mesmerized by it. And you don't have to tell them there's a God. You don't have to preach. This does the work.
I agree, and I'll tell you an interesting story. Several years ago, I was visiting with a professor at the University of Chicago who had written a review of Mike Behe's first book, Darwin's Black Box. This guy is sympathetic to the intelligent design outlook, although he does not himself hold that view. In any case, what he said to me, we're sitting in his lab, he said, Paul, what you guys need to do, meaning the intelligent design community, what you need to do is just get out of the way of the evidence, meaning that living things themselves make an argument. They give you a story. They provide you with a signal. And we just need to step to one side and let them testify in their full, you know, beautiful detail to their original author. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:20, when he talks about the testimony of nature to its author, he's not joking. This is not just a throwaway argument for the Romans to whom he was writing. He says, we will be without excuse, and no one in God's presence, when they are sort of, you know, coming up for their assessment, if you will, it's a terrifying thought for non-believers, I have to say, but the one thing they won't be able to say to the creator of the universe is, you didn't give me enough evidence. Because our God did what he could to make his presence known, to make his authorship of the universe known. And the more I work on these films, the more convinced I am of that. So this film just deals with single cells. the kind of creatures we have swarming in our large intestine, right? E. coli. Single bacterial cells all by themselves carry that signal of design.
You know, I was thinking as you were talking, Paul, about what Solomon said, consider the ant, O slugger, consider her ways and be wise. I mean, when we look at, this is obviously a pretty complex form of life, but you look at an ant, it has a lot to say about the intelligent design movement, which leads me to ask you the question, what is intelligent design? And kind of update us on the movement. What is the state of ID?
Well, the state of ID is good. And it's a paradoxical thing to say, but intelligent design flourishes when there's a Democrat in the White House. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When you have a Republican in the White House, organizations like the ACLU get scared that that Republican might make changes, for instance, in public school curricula. And it raises the temperature of the debate all over the country. When there's a Democrat in the White House, these really, really sort of anti-civil liberties organizations, to be blunt, kind of relax and say, well, we'll let those guys do what they want. And the intelligent design research community can flourish. So intelligent design, to give it a brief description, is the scientific view. It has a philosophical component, of course, but it's the scientific view that natural objects can point to an intelligent cause. And this is something that isn't tied specifically to Christianity. You can find this idea, for instance, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ in the ancient Greek philosophers. So Plato and Socrates, for instance, argued that the world made more sense as the product of a divine intellect. So it's part of basic human rationality to think this way, and intelligent design as a position takes in a whole variety of different religions, frankly. So when I'm in London in 2 weeks, I'll be interacting with some Islamic scholars there who are convinced that intelligent design is real. They just, you know, they're not Christians. So that position allows a lot of different viewpoints theologically to work together on the science, and we have all kinds of very talented young people who are well aware of the risk to their careers taking on this idea to see how it can be developed and made a powerful scientific theory. So I've been in this debate probably now 30 years, and I've never been so encouraged by the talent that's entering the field and the incredible evidence that we now have, that if you had told me as a graduate student, for instance, that you could sequence all the DNA of a species in a matter of a few days, I wouldn't have believed it. So biology is in its golden age, and intelligent design is really, I think, the wave of the future.
We're just getting started with Dr. Paul Nelson. Again, the featured resource of the month, Origin, Design Chance and First Life on Earth. The film explains one of the biggest and most important mysteries that faces science today, namely, how did life begin? Available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Before we go to break, Paul, give me a little idea of your perspective of how this kind of film can be used. Someone gets a copy of this in the mail. We send it to them as our way of saying thanks for their support. They get it. How can they use it in a broader sense than just personal?
Well, I know a lot of people. My wife and I, for instance, belong to a small group at our church. And this kind of film, it's about 48 minutes long. It's ideal for a small group. So if you're in a small group, let's say 8 to 10 people that meets regularly, and you're looking for something to stimulate discussion, invite people over, invite your small group over, pop this in the DVD player, make some popcorn. It is very watchable. All the scientific concepts are made accessible to a general audience. Frankly, I think it's downright entertaining. And the movie comes to an end. There are some bonus features there for additional discussion, but it's the perfect kind of stimulus for people to say, well, what really does science know about our ultimate origins in terms of living things? You can invite a friend over to watch it. It doesn't require a statement of faith. It just says, hey, here's some evidence worth considering. Here are the possible views that are out there. So I think it's a great tool to spark discussion and to get people thinking, really, what do we know about the origin of life with respect either to intelligent design or scientific materialism?
We're talking to Dr. Paul Nelson again. The feature of the month available for those who support the ministry, Origin, Design, Chance, and First Life on Earth. It's a long-awaited sequel to Unlocking the Mystery of Life, the Scientific Case for Intelligent Design. You can find all of the resources produced by Illustria Media on the web at equip.org. And as mentioned before, you can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When we come back from the break, I'm going to ask Dr. Paul Nelson what the odds are that life once emerged on the third planet from a sun orbiting within a spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy. That's a question. We'll be right back with more.
With spectacular animation and leading-edge research, Illustra Media's new film, Origin, examines a question that has baffled science for centuries. How did the first life arise at a moment in time when there was no life of any kind? It's common today to hear the claim that simple chemistry without direction or plan explains how life began. But the film Origin exposes the absurdity of such a claim and reveals a molecular universe of extraordinary biological engineering that points clearly to intelligence and mind. Receive Origin on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are, in fact, designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book antihero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Atheist evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins says the universe could so easily have remained lifeless. It's an astonishing stroke of luck that we are here. But were we really just incredibly lucky? Illustra Media's new film, Origin, demonstrates it takes far more than luck to account for the more than 8 million species of living organisms on planet Earth. Life on Earth bears every indication of having been designed by a creator for a purpose. Receive the film Origin on DVD as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and you've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm interviewing Dr. Paul Nelson. He's a fellow at the Discovery Institute, has been since 2004, an adjunct professor in the Master of Arts program in Science and Religion at Biola in California, Southern California. He's also a longtime contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal. And as I said in the first segment, he is one of my favorite guests. The reason is he's the absolute real deal. And he's featured in Origin, Design, Chance, and First Life on Earth, which is a fantastic feature film by Illustra Media. It's available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as mentioned, resource consultants are standing by as I speak, 888-7000 and the letters CRI, the number to contact our resource consultants. Again, that number, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The film Origin points out that astronomers now consider that the diameter of the observable universe exceeds, catch this, 90 billion light years. That's more than 500 billion trillion miles from one edge of the cosmos to the other. Not only that, but here we have a universe that contains 170 billion galaxies with stars and planets so numerous they outnumber the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. And whenever I think of that, I can't help but think of the words that the psalmist wrote when he said, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." And then he says, "When I awake, I'm still with you." But think about nestled within the cosmic ocean, a sphere of water and rock is home to more than 8 million species of living organisms. And all of that leads to a very intriguing question, a question that is answered in the film by Paul Nelson, and that question: what were the odds that life once emerged on the third planet from a sun orbiting within a flattened spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy? What are the odds of that, Paul?
Well, you know, the film estimates numbers for the origin of a single protein. And before I talk about the values that they assign and how that's done, let me just indicate to your listeners why this is so important. Even the simplest living cell that we know, and this is well-established experimentally, requires about 300 proteins for its existence. And these proteins are very different one from another because they're doing different jobs down at the cellular level. So the numbers that the film comes up with are so small, the probabilities are so small that they really almost defy calculation. So one of the great scenes in the film that elicits laughter, actually, in audiences watching the film, describes an amoeba crossing the observed universe, so that a enormous distance that you just described, dragging one atom at a time, going back all the way across the universe, picking up another atom and taking it all the way across. And the number of zeros required to describe this probability just fills the screen. The problem is that's a single protein. That's a single protein, and 300 are estimated to be necessary for a functional cell. So really, Hank, what we're talking about are small probabilities of a scale that really defy description. And in a situation like that, what has happened among many origin of life researchers is they've thrown up their hands and said, this cannot be explained within a single physical universe. One universe won't do. So they invoke a hypothesis called the multiverse, which in effect says, yes, the probabilities are small, but we have a giant cosmic lottery, if you will, and we just happened to win in that cosmic lottery. The problem is the multiverse is invoked to try to get around these very, very small numbers. And at that point, I think the researcher has left science, because what happened is probability has been thrown out the window. The way that we normally reason in daily life and in science is we say, when the small numbers get small enough, it's simply no longer reasonable to say that this could have happened by chance. All of your listeners do this on a daily basis. They say, it's just not reasonable that the pattern that I'm looking at, like broken glass and my garment is missing from the car, but my McDonald's bag is still there. Over and over on a daily basis in daily life, but also in science, we don't let ourselves abuse probability in that way. But it happens in the origin of life field, and it happens in cosmology, as you mentioned at the beginning, because the consequence is, unless you can appeal to chance, intelligent design is the best explanation. So when a designer is implicated by evidence, scientists leave rationality and really abuse probability. I'm sorry, that's a rather strong verb to use, but I think that's what happens. So I think people who watch this movie will see that when the evidence points in a certain direction, the normal rules of reason are suspended. And one of the things the Bible tells us is that our reason, our intellect, is a gift from God himself to understand the world. But like sexuality, like other things that God has given us as gifts, we can abuse those gifts. And I'm sorry to get rather agitated about this, but I think scientists have a responsibility to discipline their reason. And when evidence points towards a designer, they need to acknowledge that.
How does a guy like Richard Dawkins, who probably is the most famous scientific materialist on the planet today, how does he get away with saying such things as the universe could so easily have remained lifeless? It's an astonishing stroke of luck that we're here.
Well, I think if you imagine a logic tree where at the top of the logic tree is a single cell, and Dawkins is well aware of the complexity of single cells, and you work your way down that logic tree, and you end up at a bifurcation where one alternative is design and the other alternative is chance. For all kinds of reasons, Dawkins does not want to turn off on that branch that goes to design. The only thing remaining to him is what he calls luck. And years ago, when I was working in England with Bill Dembski and Steve Meyer on intelligent design, we realized that ultimately, anyone who wants to can leap into the arms of Mother Chance. She's always waiting there with her irrational arms wide open. And frankly, I think in the mystery of faith and in the mystery of the human will, there are plenty of people, very bright people included, Richard Dawkins is no dummy, who will opt for chance when confronted with design. They'll say, look, we just got lucky and we're here. So again, I think this is a case of not listening to reason and, in fact, turning your back on her, turning your back on wisdom and saying, I'm going to choose luck if the alternative is I have to acknowledge that there was a designer or a creator to this universe. And, you know, there's a great scene at the end of C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, book number 7 in the Narnia series, where there's a circle of dwarves and they're sitting arguing amongst themselves, and Aslan is trying to persuade them to listen to him and to keep going up into heaven. And finally, Aslan says to the children, "I can't do it. Their will, I cannot override their will, and their will is so strong that they will not listen to me." And it was a terrifying scene when I read it as a kid, because I realized that even confronted with Aslan himself, the perversity of the human will can choose something like chance. So it's a puzzle to me, because I want to say science ought to be open to all the possibilities, no matter what the consequences. Luck is not an explanation. You can't teach luck in a biology class. You write the word on the blackboard, the class is over.
I mean, in essence, what you're saying, Paul, is it's not that you can't believe. It is that many people simply won't believe. I'm reminded of Pascal, who said that God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. And he dwells enough light if you want to find him, you will.
That's right. And for me, one of the most sobering lessons of the New Testament is to look in the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John at how the Pharisees responded to the miracles that they saw right in front of them. You couldn't ask for better sense data, better evidence, than Jesus himself healing people or casting out demons. But between what they saw and their heart and their mind, for the Pharisees, for many of them, there was a disconnect, and they would say illogical things like, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub," right? So even the direct witness of one of God's miracles in the person of Jesus healing someone was unable to persuade those Pharisees that this man was who he claimed to be. So there, I think really there's a mystery to faith, and there's a mystery to how we respond to evidence. And I think scientific evidence is very powerful, it's very compelling, but ultimately the nature of the human will enters in. And I'll tell you, after 3 decades of working in this field, my devotional life matters a lot more to me, because I think much of the relevant action in persuading somebody occurs where we can't see it, out of sight in their heart. And, you know, I love giving people evidence, but ultimately I realize there's a lot more to it than just evidence.
Well, there's no question whatsoever that everyone has the light of creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. We have the light of conscience. In other words, God writes a knowledge of himself in our DNA, as it were. And if we respond to that light, we can receive more light. And that light ultimately is the light of Christ. Films like Origin are so critical to wake people up from a stupor. In many ways, they have been anesthetized to the realities of a creator by the culture in which they live. Western culture is in free fall today because we have abdicated the knowledge of God in the universities that shape the minds of this generation. So films like Origin, Design Chance, and First Life on Earth are critically important. Again, you can get your copy for your support on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of Dr. Paul Nelson. You don't want to miss that. Also, the quote of the day. You don't want to miss the quote of the day. It is poignant. It is profound. Designed to cause you to think, and also be always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Back in a moment.
The issue of origins, Hank Hanegraaff often says, is not just an apologetics issue, it is the apologetics issue, because how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. That's why for Christians weary of the arguments of scientific materialists, there's good news. Illustrum Media's new film, Origin, Design, Chance, and the First Life on Earth combines stunning photography and imagery with rock-solid science and scholarship to show that we are the products of an infinite intelligence beyond human fathoming, and far from accidental and purposeless. Receive Origin on DVD as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. What's left of a theory of origins once it has been conceded that it doesn't explain how things originated? Fact is, chemistry and chance simply cannot account for the origin of biological life. And atheists and agnostics who think that life emerged from blind, undirect natural processes must come to grips with this reality. For Christians eager to defend the rationality of a faith under relentless siege by scientific materialism, don't miss the withering intellectual firepower of Illustrum Media's film, Origin, Design, Chance, and the First Life on Earth. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the film Origin on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With spectacular animation and leading-edge research, Illustrum Media's new film, Origin, examines a question that has baffled science for centuries. How did the first life arise at a moment in time when there was no life of any kind? It's common today to hear the claim that simple chemistry without direction or plan explains how life began. But the film Origin exposes the absurdity of such a claim and reveals a molecular universe of extraordinary biological engineering that points clearly to intelligence and mind. Receive Origin on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day, it comes from George Whitesides, he's a chemist at Harvard University, who said, and I quote, "Most chemists believe that, as I do, that life emerged spontaneously from mixtures of molecules in the prebiotic earth. How? I have no idea." Again, that's George Whitesides, a chemist at Harvard University, a classic example, I think, of blind faith. Probably no better than magic. The question I have for my guest, Paul Nelson, who has joined me for the entirety of the broadcast today, he is featured in the film Origin, available for those who support the ministry all this month, is there, Paul, anything in chemistry that scientists hope will actually account for life apart from design?
Well, they're looking, and they've been looking for well over 100 years. But the point of looking, the point of investigating, is to listen to nature, if I can personify here, to listen to what she's telling us. And I think that the clear message from cell biology over the past several decades is if you want a cell at all, you need a cell to produce it. All life comes from life is the most reliable generalization that biology offers us. So really, the program of Origin of Life research is predicated or rests not so much on the evidence, because I think the evidence points completely in the other direction, but predicated on the assumption of materialism, or what the film calls scientific materialism, which is the view that to explain anything in biology, you can only use natural processes and chance. So it's that underlying philosophy that drives Origin of Life research, and the signal from nature herself is saying, hey, maybe it didn't happen that way.
One of the things that the film deals with, I'd love to get your perspective on, is this whole idea of panspermia. And it's dispensed in, of course, different varieties, the basic notion being that life came to Earth via aliens or meteorites. And going back to Dawkins, he considers the notion an intriguing possibility, but panspermia, literally seeds everywhere, does little to solve the naturalistic conundrum concerning the origin of life, which we're dealing with in the film Origin. And while Dawkins is moving in the right direction by entertaining intelligent design, he has not yet arrived at an answer for the origin of life, nor can he. And this seems like, well, quite a stretch.
You know, in 1981, Francis Crick, who won the Nobel Prize with James Watson for their discovery of the molecular structure of DNA, Crick published a book called Life Itself that I recommend to your listeners. It's a beautifully written, not very long, serious, sober proposal that life on Earth didn't originate here, but was rather sent here by an alien intelligence. Now, Crick was an atheist. In fact, was motivated to go into science by his atheism, although I think he was a far better biologist than he was an atheist. But the thesis of that book is this planet was not hospitable, was never hospitable for the formation of the first cell, and maybe there was a planet elsewhere in the galaxy that had better geological or geochemical circumstances. But portions of that book could have been written by an intelligent design advocate. For instance, Crick puts his finger right on this abuse of probability that I mentioned earlier in a way that's very, very insightful. So Crick, I think, recognized that the origin of life was a deep puzzle for his materialist worldview, but he was unwilling to let go of that materialist worldview, so he looked for what appeared to be a kind of solution strictly within the physical universe, and having life start somewhere else and be sent here looked like it could do that. But Hank, as you've pointed out, it doesn't really solve the problem at all. Let's go to that other planet, and all the same problems crop up again. You still have to explain the origin of information. You still have to explain how all these proteins got together, hundreds of them, to get a cell up and running. So it's a solution, really, ultimately, that's no solution at all.
Yeah, what you have is you have infinite regress, which doesn't answer the question of source. It merely multiplies the effects. One of the things that I'm concerned about, Paul, as I talk to you today, is that in the back of my mind, I can almost hear the skeptic, and there are many skeptics that listen to this broadcast, they're prejudging this film Origin, dismissing it out of hand as a religious argument. Dispel that notion.
This film would be right at home on PBS. It would be right at home at the on the Discovery Channel. It is a summary of the main lines of evidence for the complexity of the cell. It reviews the major hypotheses for the natural origin of life, spontaneous self-assembly, clay templates, panspermia, and so forth. I would be very happy to show this movie to any of my biological friends or colleagues. I would be happy to show it to a graduate class in the philosophy of science or evolutionary theory. So there's really no theology in the narrow sense to speak of in the film. It does, at the end, raise the question, maybe the evidence we've been looking at points to a designer. But that comes, I think, at almost, the movie's almost over. What it does do is build a cumulative case that the scientific materialist framework is simply insufficient to explain what we see in even the simplest cell, and there are consequences of that. So I think what the movie does is applies reason and skepticism, healthy skepticism, to a theory that we've been living with now for many decades that simply has not worked. The question is, where do we go from here? You know, at any point in the history of science, you're faced with choices. Am I going to go down this path or this other path? I've got a variety of options here. Which one am I going to choose? What would reason tell me to do? So this movie and the evidence it summarizes appeals to the intellect, it appeals to the reason of the audience, and it says, look, you know, let's sit down here with the evidence, evaluate it, evaluate the theories that are available, and ask, where do we go?
Let me suggest something to you. When I listen to you, one of the things that I love so much about having you on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the presentation you make in Origin is you do everything in a very calm, reasonable, not a shrill, outlandish way. You're not yelling your point of view. You're just, in a sense, soothing. And I think in what I'm trying to drive at here is this underscores for me this whole notion of doing what we do with gentleness and with respect. We don't have to change anybody's mind. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit that in a gracious, caring way communicate the message.
I think you're right. And I know when I was struggling through my college years with different issues of faith and reason and how things fit together, the people who were most helpful to me, the professors who were most helpful to me, I'll name one of them, Bob Griffiths, a member of the National Academy of Sciences, physicist at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. My brother and I would cross the bridge from the University of Pittsburgh campus where we were over to Carnegie Mellon. He would take us into his office and just sit and talk with us. He never scolded us for having doubts. He never pounded his fist on his desk. He was the picture of calm, patient conversation, calm, patient reason. So when I think about the challenges that I faced and how I was helped, that's what I want to try to model for others.
There's the other issue that maybe is a bit of a broader issue, but I think we should broach it as we bring this broadcast to a conclusion. And that is the question, can people of science be people of Scripture? There are so many in today's culture that think that if you're going to be a scientist, you really can't be a Christian because Christianity deals with faith, science deals with facts, and the two really don't coincide very well together. Talk about the history of science and how men of science and women of science have historically been people of God.
Oh, yes. I mean, work your way back to the scientific revolution itself and look at Galileo and Kepler and Newton. James Clerk Maxwell, Louis Pasteur, the person I mentioned a moment ago, Bob Griffiths, a member of my church, an evangelical Christian, loved the Bible, National Academy of Sciences member, prominent physicist, actually has an effect in physics named after him. And I was in devotions with him, and we broke bread together over Scripture. The unfortunate usage in modern language of opposing faith to knowledge as if they're antonyms, that is not the biblical view of faith. The biblical view of faith is not a leap into the dark. It's not stepping off a cliff and hoping someone will catch you. The biblical model of faith is responding in trust to evidence that you have been provided. So Abraham, for instance, was given evidence, God's own communication directly to him, and responded to that with trust. So I don't like when people say, I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I say, look, don't use faith that way. Faith is the gift of God. It is not the antonym or the opposite of knowledge. So I think when you have a healthy biblical model of faith, which is informed by knowledge, which is informed by reason and understanding, then it's easy to see how a scientist can be a person of faith, because if we think of these as two tributaries, they have the same headwater, and that headwater is God himself and his truth. And yes, a scientist will look at the world a certain way depending on the kind of research he's doing, but the biblical model of our understanding of the nature of our faith is based on evidence that God gives us, and we respond to that in trust.
Paul, thank you so much for your contribution to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and most specifically in this case, Origin, Design, Chance, and First Life on Earth.
Hank, have me back anytime. I love being on the program.
God bless you. Again, Paul Nelson, he's a fellow of the Discovery Institute and has been since 2004 an adjunct professor in the Master of Arts program in Science and Religion at Biola University, and he is using his life, making it count while there is time, which is a lesson for all of us to follow. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Imagine that you cannot communicate like Paul can, but you can take Origin and you can use it as a tool to reach people not only for time, but also for eternity. I can tell you from a personal standpoint that my eyes were opened by very much this same thing when I was 29 years of age. And of course, it has not only revolutionized my life, but the life of my family as the family has continued to grow, allowed me to do what I'm doing on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So you never really know what is going to come out of your faithful witness. We're out of time for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are in fact designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
www.christianresearch.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.